Would you please turn in your New Testament to the Gospel of Matthew and find Matthew chapter 18. And if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see a yellow insert at the top. It says, "Forgive or be tortured." Please take that out, if you would. And let's join together in prayer as we prepare to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you that you never change. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to every believer so that we can know you and understand your word. Lord, we pray that today you would take this text, bring it to life to us. May it change the way we think and live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a desire in your heart to get life right? To have a life that really matters, that is significant, that counts? Wouldn't you like to know the one thing, if you did this and you filtered all life through it, you would say, "Yep, I got it right." Well, I've got good news for you. Jesus tells us how to get it right. He tells us the one thing, if you get this, your life really matters. It's in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. In the context, Jesus is being put on the spot by some religious leaders who were debating what the greatest commandment in the law was. There were 613 in the Old Testament. They always debated it. They asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang or depend the whole law and the prophets." So according to Jesus, to get life right, you need to love God and love people. And if you miss that, you've missed the point of life. If you get that, you've got it right. Jesus made crystal clear it's impossible to do that without putting your faith in Him. Without putting your faith in Christ, you simply don't have the power to love God or love people. But with Him, you do. In 2 Corinthians, it says this: "He died so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf." So according to Jesus, when we put our faith in Him and we get on the path of loving God and loving people, we get life right. So the question is, how do you know if you're doing that? How can you tell? Is there a test we could take to see if we've really got this? I believe there is one. And it's one that everybody faces almost daily. Let me take a survey. Please participate. How many of you have been deeply hurt, wronged, or offended by another human being? It's universal. Yes. How you respond to that wrong, to that hurt, tells whether you really love God or love people. That's how to tell. Today we're going to look at a text that will put our noses right in this. I want to warn you, this is convicting. No wiggle room in this text. We're beginning a brand new series, Life-Giving Lessons from Jesus. And I want to tell you, they're hard lessons. Jesus was tough. And today he's going to tell a parable. It was provoked by Peter, who asked a question. I just love Peter. Always sticking his foot in his mouth, saying what he shouldn't. I can relate to a guy like this. And here Peter, he asks a question, and then he gives his own answer. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' And then he answered his own question, 'Seven times?'" Now put Peter in his historical context. In the day, the rabbis debated how many times somebody could sin against you, and then after that, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Guess what they came up with? Three times. That was it. They got that from Amos chapter 1, where it says the Lord forgave Israel three times. On the fourth time, boom, he let them have it. So they said, "Hey, fourth time, you're not obligated." So Peter, he's been hanging around Jesus. I know it's about loving God and people. "Hey, listen to this. I'll double the rabbi's number and add one." Jesus says, "Nope, wrong answer." Peter, I say to you, 70 times 7. Oh, that means on the 491st time, I don't have to forgive them? No, that's not what he means. 70 times 7 means infinite forgiveness. Peter, in my kingdom, whole different set of values. Unlimited forgiveness. Then he tells him a parable. Now, the word parable literally means lay down beside. And when Jesus tells a story, he always has one major question to answer in the parable. He lays that story beside you so you see the story, compare it to your life, and go, oh, I get it. Parables are windows. When you look through it, you see what God is like. They are mirrors. You see yourself and you go, uh-oh, that's the point of the parable. So Jesus is going to tell a parable to answer this issue. Why forgive people who wrong you? And he's telling it to believers. He's addressing Peter, who was his follower. This is for us in the kingdom. Why forgive people who wrong you? Now he's going to tell a parable as four scenes, and it leads to one point. Listen to scene one. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. In the story, the king is God. The slaves are people in his kingdom, us. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, and said, "Have patience with me, I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Now I want to tell you, this is an amazing story. Because he owed his master 10,000 talents. Did you know that one talent was equal to 15 years of wages? 10,000 talents? That's 150,000 years worth of wages. That is like asking a factory worker to pay off the national debt. It's impossible. And did you see how the guy responded? What a stupid statement. Give me time, I'll pay you back. Yeah, right. 150,000 lifetimes. You can't do it. And then the master felt compassion, totally released him, completely free. Now the point of the parable is we are to see ourselves here. We are the slave who owes God 150 lifetimes, 150,000 lifetimes of debt. We owe God that. If you get confronted with the law, it will show you your sin. And when we look at the law, it should tell you, I have sinned against my Creator. I have wrong motives. I'm self-centered. I've blasphemed His name. What I deserve is eternal damnation. But there was a day when I pleaded for mercy and I trusted Christ, and the master took all that debt and he paid it himself. He took all my sins on himself, paid for it, gave me a complete pardon. I am forgiven, no strings attached. That's the first point of the parable. Scene two. Listen to verses 28 to 30. But this slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Did you notice he went out and found somebody? Here he is, forgiven the national debt. And instead of walking out to pass along the grace he had been given, he does the exact opposite. There's a guy out here who owes me 100 days' wages. I'm getting that. He found him and he got the same message he had given. Please, he had just finished saying to his master, "Please, I'll pay you back." The master forgave him This guy says, please, I'll pay you back. And he really could have. No way. Into prison you go. That is scene two, and we ought to see ourselves there. When you think, I asked you a moment ago to raise your hand with me, if somebody wronged you or offended you, every hand in the room went up. That's going to be that way till the day you die. If you have been forgiven by God, and you refuse to forgive somebody who's wronged you, you are in the parable. God has wasted His grace on you. He has poured it out on you, and it stopped with you. That leads to the third scene. Look at verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. They came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. When there's a lack of forgiveness in the body of Christ, it ought to break our hearts. It ought to grieve us. And these slaves went and told the master. We ought to be telling God about it. And I want to tell you, when that happens, it is not pretty. Look at the next scene. Scene three. Scene four. Look on the back of your notes. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should pay all that was owed him. Did you notice his master called him wicked? And do you notice he defined what wicked is? You're a wicked follower, a wicked person in the kingdom. If you live this way, give me grace, Jesus, pour it out on me. But let me make something very clear. It stops right here. I will not pass it along to somebody who forgives me. That is wicked. And he says the consequences of that is you'll be handed over to the torturers. Story's over. We can go home. Wouldn't it be great if the story ended there? Oh, Jesus, I wish you had stopped right there. I could walk away and say, too bad for that slave. It certainly doesn't relate to my life. He didn't end the story there. Every story has a point. Verse 35. I want to tell you, this puts the fear of God in me. If this doesn't motivate you to forgive somebody who's wronged you, you're as blind as a bat. Your heart is calloused. You're wicked. Look at verse 35. Let's read it together. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now look at the text. My heavenly Father will do the same to you. It's y'all. It's plural. He's talking to Peter, to the apostles. He's talking to followers of Christ. And he said, listen, follower of Christ, if you don't forgive people from your heart, my heavenly Father will do the same to you. Do what the same? Turn you over to the torturers. That's what the passage is saying. Now, Jesus has answered Peter's question. Lord, how many times should I forgive? 70 times 7. He's given two reasons why you should have unlimited forgiveness in the kingdom. Number one, you have been completely forgiven. And number two, if you don't, you're going to go to the torturers. Now, going to the torturers doesn't mean losing your salvation. But if you have not forgiven someone and you're a believer, you know exactly what this means. In your spirit, you are tortured. Here's how it works. We've all been there. We are called by God to make Him our mental, emotional, psychological, spiritual focus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then somebody comes along and they wound me and hurt me. And if I don't give them the grace God has given me, here's what I do. Forget you, God. You're no longer my focus. That person is my focus. I will begin to make movies in my mind of how I'm going to get back at them. And how dare they? And then I'll become a gardener. I will plant a root of bitterness, and I'll get my friends to fertilize it with me so this root of bitterness grows up. And that becomes my focus in life, not God. And I focus on the negative things, and I torture my spirit. That's what he's telling us will happen. Now go through the text and notice he said, wicked. What's the opposite of wicked? Righteous. In the context, a wicked person is someone who lives this way. God, I want your grace and mercy, but don't you dare ask me to pass it along to anybody. That's wicked. A righteous person is, Lord, please forgive me so that I can then turn around and reflect your gracious character, so that I can be a conduit of your grace. There's a contrast between tortured. What's the opposite? Being rewarded. Being tortured in your spirit, root of bitterness, broken relationship with God, pollutant in the body of Christ, versus pass along the grace, you're rewarded. God is more real to you than ever. His grace is real because you pass it along and you become an agent of the kingdom. There's a contrast between proud and humble. This slave who would not forgive was a proud person. Yeah, I'm glad you forgave me the national debt, but that guy owes me. He owes me, and I'm getting what I deserve because I'm a proud person versus humble. I've been forgiven everything. Who in the world do I think I am? Of course I'll pass along forgiveness. There's a contrast. This slave was calloused. The opposite is called. You're calloused when you think this way. So what if God's forgiven me? That's nice. But God, you don't understand. This was just wrong. They deserve. They ought to get punished for that. Versus called. You have called me to receive your grace and to pass it along to other people. It boils down to this, folks. We either live in Hebrews 12:15 or Ephesians 4:32, and they're tough texts. Read with me Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. This is to believers. See to it in the body of Christ that no one comes short of the grace of God. What does it mean to come short of God's grace? It simply means this. God, I want your grace, your forgiveness in Christ, but it stops here. It won't go any further. I'm the Dead Sea. Pour it in. I'm not giving it out. That's coming short. And the byproduct is there's a root of bitterness. Where you begin to make a movie, you fertilize the hurt, and you spring up garbage in the body of Christ. That's one way to live. The other one, let's read it, Ephesians 4:32-5:2. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you. And forgave himself up for us as an offering, a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Object lesson, so we won't forget it. Jesus said there are two ways to live. One, he said, is a very narrow path. Very few find it. Ephesians 4:32 is a narrow path. It means that when you're in the kingdom and you're wronged and you're hurt, and you will be, that your mode of operation is to forgive as God has forgiven you. That's hard, that's narrow. But when you enter that path, you enter into a broad, wonderful place. It's a path where you love God, you love people, you experience His grace, you are an agent of God in this world. The other way to live is the broad way. Everybody's going that way. And a lot of Christians live the same way as the world. They did you wrong, get even. I mean, stand up for your rights. Don't let them treat you that way. I mean, get revenge. This is terrible what they've done. Tell your friends about it. Hebrews 12:15. Come short of the grace of God. It feels so good to get even with them. They deserve it.
And then that leads to being tortured in your soul. And you become a root of bitterness. And you live in a narrow, ugly place. That's our choice. Look at the bottom of your notes. There's a contrast, three words. On the left, coming short of the grace of God. The opposite of that is to be full of God's grace. You're always passing it along. On the left, root of bitterness. Opposite of that, imitator of God. This is what my God is like. He totally releases those who come to him and ask for mercy. On the left, it's all about me. My rights, what I deserve. On the right, all of life is an opportunity to glorify God. When you put this whole text down into a bottom line, Jesus is telling us this. Why should you forgive people who wrong you? Two reasons. Because as a believer, you have been completely forgiven. And because if you don't, you'll be tortured in your soul. I ask myself, and everybody's got deep hurts, Lord, have I got bitterness in my heart? Examine me. What will move you to be an agent of God's grace and forgiveness? I'll tell you what'll do it. To face reality. When's the last time you took a good, hard look at the law and yourself and faced, I deserve hell. I deserve the wrath of God. That's exactly what I deserve. Every day I sin deliberately. And what does God do? I trusted Christ. Complete pardon. Totally forgiven. Face that. And the other end of that is God says, and I'm expecting you to pass it along. And if you don't pass it along, you're not acting like you're in my kingdom. I believe that's one of the reasons Jesus gave the church the Last Supper. Because we keep coming back to it over and over. It's like rubbing our noses in it. Look at the bread. Look at the cup. Eat it. Drink it. And remember, you're totally forgiven. And remember, go pass it along. You're in the kingdom. That's what I'm expecting of you. And if you don't, you're going to get tortured. And I don't want you to be tortured. So release them.